ready for me just listening to what we sang in worship, listening to what Jake shared at communion. And there seems to be a running theme here, especially when it comes to quiet. We're in the middle of worship. We finished an upbeat worship song, total silence, and John's like, really? I wish you could tell us how you really felt, John, about that moment of silence there. And then Becky says, reverence, right? And I'm like, you know, that's a reason for silence. And Jake sharing about the cacophony of noise in this world, and I couldn't agree more. And in Revelation chapter 8, we have a very interesting situation arise we're going to consider and think about this morning. Let me first pray, Lord Jesus, before we even open your word, I ask that your spirit would silence us. That you, Lord, would quiet our minds and our hearts so that we could hear you speak. Not me, not my words and thoughts and ideas, but Lord, that we could hear your heart and we could hear what your spirit is saying to our fellowship here this morning. And to the church, Lord, I believe that in all this noise and distraction that you are speaking to the church throughout the world today, may we hear you and follow you and trust you and not be disturbed by all the noise. And Lord, may we see the distinctions in the quiet. Lord, we ask your spirit simply to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. I mean, we have trouble with 10 seconds. Silence in heaven for half an hour. Note this, it's when the Lamb broke the seventh seal. We sang something this morning that's not true. We sang, earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Well, if that's the case, then why was John weeping in Revelation chapter 5? Why was he weeping? There was a sorrow and no one could be found who could break the seals and open the scroll. No one. And John was broken about this and in sorrow and weeping until one of the elders said, hey, wait a minute, the little lamb slain. Lion of the tribe of Judah, right? The root of David. And I looked, John says, and I saw standing a lamb as if slain. The little lamb slain. The arnion is the Greek word. Yeah, there are sorrows that heaven can't heal, but there are no sorrows Jesus can't heal. There are no sorrows that Jesus can't respond to and can't reach into and can't touch. And so in heaven, we see in these chapters, Jesus breaking off these seals. And the result of the breaking of the seals is not good, not at first. Not at first. It's a result of things coming unglued on the planet. We've seen this in chapter 6 and chapter 7. But in chapter 8, all of a sudden, he broke the seventh seal and there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. I mean, when was the last time you were silent for 30 minutes? I can't even remember. I mean, there are quiet times, you know, when the kids are not in the house. But a half an hour of silence, and there's something happening here, something really important, a solemn silence, a reverent quiet or a holy hush that falls over all of heaven. Some might say, well, didn't we just see a pause like this in chapter 7, verse 1? I remember talking about this last week. Truth is, no, we didn't. We did see the winds held back. Yes, we saw a quietness, a stillness, but chapter 7 begins on the earth. Chapter 8 begins in heaven. Chapter 7 begins with a pause from judgment. Hold back the judgment. Chapter 8 begins with a preparation for judgment. Chapter 7 is like catching our breath as the 144,000 from each of the tribes of the sons of Israel are sealed. It's like holding our breath. Chapter 8 Well, chapter 7 is like catching our breath. Chapter 8 is like holding our breath. Something's about to happen. Things are about to shift in this tribulation period. And there is a heaviness in this hush, in this quiet. There's an expectation. Why this quiet in heaven for half an hour? Why does John acknowledge this? Well, for one thing, because it happened. He's watching all of these things take place. The Lamb broke the seventh seal, and then to John's amazement, all heaven falls silent, which is incredibly unusual even for heaven. Why this pause, this span of time as John records it? Well, for one thing, understand that the Lord never loses it. God never flies off the handle. He never just explodes. He never goes off in furious fits of uncontrolled rage. That's not the Lord. He is always intentional and determined and purposeful in everything that he does. Think about this. We see it beautifully lived out in Jesus on the earth. How many times was Jesus up early in the morning, off by himself somewhere praying before a long day of ministry? How many times when he was going to do something significant, something of import, was he up all night long just alone with the Father praying quietly? And how many times have we read Isaiah 30 verse 15, for thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel has said, in repentance and rest, you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you were not willing. We hit that verse so often. Have you noticed that? Isaiah 30, verse 15. If you don't have that one memorized by now, just sit in our fellowship a few more weeks. You'll get it. We read this often. In repentance and rest, you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. Why do we keep repeating that? Because we forget it so quickly. Because we move beyond it in our thinking and in our human rationale and in our busyness. Even when Jesus entered the temple, remember, and he turned the tables on the money changers, driving out swindlers and sheep, bankers and birds. Even when Jesus did that, he was deliberate and he was determined. And that's easily proven in the scriptures. Mark chapter 11, verse 11 says, Jesus entered Jerusalem into the temple. And after looking around at everything, seeing this cacophony of noise and sales, he left for Bethany with the 12 since it was already late. And the next day he came back, Mark chapter 11, verse 15, and cleaned house. This is not Jesus losing it. This holy, righteous anger was processed overnight as Jesus came into the temple and did what was required. I'm thinking he spent at least half an hour in quiet prayer that evening. Serious discipline requires sober discernment. Now think about that in your lives, because we can apply that just to how we move and breathe, the things that we do, whether it's in the workplace or at home. Serious discipline requires sober discernment. If I have to act in some form of judgment, I better have prayed it through and paused to consider what is about to take place. In this moment, in this silence, every sound in heaven stops. That's remarkable, because continual worship is the standard operating procedure in heaven. We've already seen this. Praise inspiring worship, inspiring praise, inspiring worship, and on it goes. One group worships, and the other group stands up and worships, and the next group falls down and worships, which makes the first group start worshiping all over again. And since we got into heaven in chapter 4, this is what we've seen, this ongoing, perpetual worship. But then Jesus snaps the final seal on the scroll, and suddenly heaven falls silent. Silent for about half an hour. And John says in verse 2 And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. We have now come to the most significant development in the Revelation thus far. The most significant development to this point in the tribulation, because now what follows, put on your seatbelts, is the acceleration of tribulation. Think things were rough in chapter 6? Well, they were. They were. But things accelerate now, leading into the great tribulation ultimately, not just yet, and the return of Messiah. John, at this point, in this holy hush, he sees the seven angels who stand before God. Don't confuse them with the seven spirits of God. Chapter 1, verse 4, chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 6. Four times we read about the seven spirits of God, and it's very clearly the Holy Spirit. It's a very Hebrew way of describing the Holy Spirit. We've talked about that, so I'm not going to go back there again. But these seven angels who stand before God are not the same as the seven spirits before God. That's the Holy Spirit. These are angels. These are ministering angels. And in fact, they have been called the angels of the presence. The angels of the presence, because their place, their position in heaven is to stand before God, to stand before the presence. These are not the cherubim. These are not seraphim. These are seven angels, very particularly stationed before the Lord. They stand before the Lord. By the way, have you noticed so far how well ordered things are in heaven? How distinct. And before the heavenly throne, we have the four living creatures and the 24 elders and the myriad angels, and we have the tribulation martyrs, and all are in harmonious worship. Paul says, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. 1 Corinthians 14:33, as in all the churches of the saints. James 3:16 says, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder or confusion and every evil thing. And by the way, if there's confusion in a church fellowship, chances are God is not or has not been consulted. Chances are we're trying to do it on our own. In times of confusion here at the Bridge over the years, it always comes back to the same thing. And thankfully, he taps our hearts, he nudges one of our shoulders, and we realize we're confused because we haven't talked to him about it. We're striving here because we haven't taken the time to say, Lord, what are you doing? How can we be aligned with what you are up to? It's the same thing with our lives, by the way. When we're chaotic and confused, we're not listening. Take a half hour and see how it changes the direction of your life. A half hour of silence is gold before the Lord God. So I'm just going to read this verse to you, just offer this to you this morning. This may be the only thing you need to hear. 2 Thessalonians 3:16, may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. Now, the seven angels are allocated seven trumpets to literally sound out the next series of blasting judgments. We've now had the six seals, what we could call the seal judgments, and we're coming right up to now the seven trumpet judgments. They will be followed by the bowl or vial judgments, which are truly vile, by the way. Note that five times in the book of Revelation, Jesus says he's coming in a taxi, in taxi. He's coming in taxi. He is coming, that Greek word taxus, which means quickly, with rapidity. And when it all begins, as it does in chapter 6, it just goes faster and faster and faster. And we're in this time, as we study this time of a juggernaut of tribulation, and it's going to all be over before it began. I mean, we're going to be stunned at how quickly we're there and see these things having taken place. Matthew 24, 22, I remind you again, Jesus said, unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Who's the elect? Israel. Thank you. It is Israel. It is not the church. The church is in heaven by the time the prophecy of Matthew 24, 22 is taking place. The church is in heaven, not on earth. The elect is on earth. This is the time of Jacob's distress. And let me read this to anyone who dismisses Israel. This is just a side note. Anyone who dismisses Israel is irrelevant, or worse, expendable from the river to the sea. Listen to what the Lord says. His word. It's not even my word. His word. Isaiah 66. Verse 22. Now we saw Isaiah 66 verses 19 and 20, which describes the 144,000 sealed, a prophecy of them and what they will do. But slipping on to verse 22 of the same prophecy, it says, "For just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I make, will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure," the Lord speaking of Israel. Now, you got a promise like that, you know God has plans for Israel that have never failed, that have not been wiped out. God is not through with the Jew. But back to Revelation chapter 8 and this holy hush. I want to give you three ideas here this morning as to why this is happening and as we look at what is taking place. So number one, understand in this half hour of silence, number one, there is a recognition of escalation. Recognition of escalation. Deep breath. Here we go. Now, again, the plain sense of Scripture, as we've talked about before, teaches that the church is caught up before this goes down. That is, we're in heaven at this time, which means that when this hush falls on heaven, we'll be there to experience it, that we will hear it, as it were, take place. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Thessalonians 5:9. I repeat again. Because of that, some people have asked, okay, so if we're caught up, if we're in heaven and all this is going down, all this has taken place, and on earth there's this, you know, things are about to really hit. Or maybe we're in heaven before chapter 6, and all these things, you know, he's breaking the seals. All these things are happening on earth. People say, will we see it? Will we experience it? I mean, I don't know. Do you have a picture of a bunch of people caught up and then hanging on the edge of a cloud watching to see what's going to happen, you know? Lot's wife did that. So maybe for those of you who are a little more salty, will we know what's happening on earth in this time of tribulation when we are in heaven? And I often answer this, probably not. Probably not. Why? Because Jesus is in heaven. You really think you're going to be looking away from him? From the experience in the throne room, from this heavenly honeymoon with the bridegroom? I don't think so. However, I will give you this. In this moment, I think we'll be aware. Not necessarily watching the tribulation on earth, but aware that there is a heaviness in this hush. Because a silence in heaven means that all the inhabitants of heaven are still. All the inhabitants of heaven seem to realize with great solemnity, the end is near. The recognition of escalation is taking place. I've had others ask the question, so why keep studying the tribulation now? You Christians, you study the tribulation, you get all excited about all these horrific things that are supposed to happen to people on the earth. No, we don't. And if you do, shame on you. That is not why we study the book of Revelation, so that we can, you know, cheer on the destruction of the planet and the wrath. They're gonna finally get theirs. No. That is not the heart of God, nor should it be the heart of any of his followers. And some of you have said, this is tough. Chapter 6, chapters 8 and 9, oh, just wait till we get to chapter 16. I mean, these especially are difficult in watching judgments come down on the earth and potentially on people we love who are not caught up with the church. It's just upsetting. So why do we have to study all that stuff? Can't we just jump to chapter 19 and Jesus coming and, you know, move on into the kingdom? Do we have to focus on all these judgments? Listen up. One of the reasons that trumpets were blown in Israel in the first place was to sound a warning alarm. In our own, right now, our recognition of escalation as we study this, the trumpets were blown to sound an alarm, to warn people. Joel chapter 2, verse 1, blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near. Listen, that prophecy is not that the day of the Lord has come, but that it is coming. Spoken of through the prophet Joel. Hey, this is coming. Take heart, beware, be alert, be ready. This is a sound of warning. Turn in your Bibles back to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, just right of the midpoint. Ezekiel chapter 33. In recognition, in fact, I'll say long before recognition of this escalation of the tribulation, listen to what the Lord spoke to the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon a land and the people of the land take one man from among them and make him their watchman. And he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people. Then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, and a sword come and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood will be on himself. But had he taken warning, he would have delivered his life. Pause right there. A sound of warning. In this world, not to be heavy-handed with the church, not to be judgmental of the church, but I'm not sure we've done the best job warning. I'm not sure that we've done the best job sounding the trumpet. Now, if we have and if we do, and those we share with and those we blow the trumpet for to warn, if they don't take heed, if they don't listen, if they're just going to reject it because I'm going to do my own thing, I don't believe you, that's on them. At least we've done our job. But he continues on and he says, if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet and the people are not warned, and a sword comes and takes a person from them, he's taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from the watchman's hand. That is a sober responsibility, and I believe a responsibility that Ezekiel could hand right over to the church today. It is our responsibility to sound the alarm, to recognize the escalation. So we read these things, we study these things, we recognize what's coming, we know that it's gonna happen quickly, we know that God is true to his word, and we sound the alarm. We love people enough to blow the horn rather than to toot our own horns. We love people enough to say, warning, this is coming. Fellow watchmen, fellow watchwomen, right now, we need to read and hear and heed this revelation. We'll be blessed, Revelation 1 verse 3, if we do, because while there's one revelation, there are many, many blessings, but it is so egocentric to sit here and say, well, that's why I study this, it blesses me. Well, good for you. But we hear these things, and we have to recognize these are warnings. This is not an Apple TV miniseries. This is real. This is life. This is coming. And for some, that's hard to hear. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to disturb the religious or the sleepy or the lukewarm among us. Didn't mean to bother you. And by the way, I'm not calling any of you that, unless that's you. But as uncomfortably disturbing as some of these studies are and will be, I'll tell you right now, it's going to get more disturbing. Some of the things you're going to hear that are coming down on the planet, some of the things that are spoken in Revelation, they're going to stir you up. They are going to greatly concern you. My friends, even so, we still have time to warn, as long as it is called today. Oh, good, then I won't worry about it till next month. As long as it is called today, we still have time to warn. Who have you not talked to? Who has God put on your heart? Let me put it that way. Who has God given you a nudge to share Jesus with, or to speak to, or to sit down and say, look, I love you too much. I have to say this. You can do with it as you please, but I have to speak to you. Who is that in your life that you're like, you know, when we have the opportunity? You know, Christmas is coming. We still have time as long as it is called today. And even as the world hurtles toward the midpoint of the tribulation, as hearts get harder and harder, interestingly, God is still warning. So we're about to come into the trumpet judgments, which are first and foremost a warning sound. Silence in heaven as the trumpets are passed out, because a warning is being issued even in this quiet. The seven trumpets also sound for something else. When the trumpets blew in Israel, not only did they sound warning, and I'm talking about the serious nature of the trumpets, because the trumpets also were used to declare a festival or a feast or a holiday or even a gathering of the people. But the two most serious reasons the trumpet was blown is warning and secondly, judgment. Judgment. Amos chapter 3, verse 6, if a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people tremble? If a calamity occurs in a city, has the Lord not done it? Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. And so the secret counsel is revealed. The trumpets are being passed out. And at least in heaven, everyone recognizes the escalation that is about to follow. But for all the warnings up to this point, as each trumpet sounds, things are going to get devastatingly bad on the earth. In fact, this is going to be some of the most intense that we've seen so far, and within the trumpet judgments, so intense that they include three woes and three plagues in these judgments. Look at verse 13 of Revelation chapter 8. I looked and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven saying with a loud voice. Now, this is right after the fourth trumpet is sound, so about halfway into these judgments. And this eagle is flying. Some Bibles say an angel. I'll talk about that when we get there. But saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. Four trumpets in, you think it's horrible? Woe, woe, woe. That's not like my son Chris on the roller coaster ride at Disneyland. Woe, woe. No, these are woes. These are biblical woes. These are difficult things, and we'll see. With each one, we'll be told the first woe has passed. The second woe has passed. Going on during these trumpet judgments, and then in addition, chapter 9, verse 18, tells us that a third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which proceeded out of their mouths. Now, not going to talk about that yet this morning either. Three plagues at the tail end of the trumpet judgments. Three woes taking place during the trumpet judgments. I only express that to say this is not just warning, this is judgment that is coming down with the sounding of these horns. So in silence, all heaven recognizes the escalation. Becky said, reverence, when we had silence following the song of worship. And by the way, that didn't bother me at all. I don't mind at times when it just falls silent if we are moved in the presence of God. All heaven is moved in the presence of God and what he's about to do as there is silence for half an hour. Second thing that takes place, the realization of intercession. Recognition of escalation. Secondly, the realization of intercession, verse 3. Another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, that's a fire pan, And much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. The censer, again, a golden fire pan. This was used by the priest to mix some incense into the fire pan with fire from the altar. And from that, then the incense and the smoke would rise. A sweet smell would go up. And we're talking about from the altar of incense. So if you walk into the tabernacle, and you got to put your tabernacle thinking cap on, your kippah, and you walk into the tabernacle, and immediately on the left is the golden lampstand, seven lamps always blazing. Immediately to the right is the table of showbread with the showbread stacked up and always fresh. And then immediately in front of you would be the altar of incense right up against the veil. And on the other side of the veil is the Ark of the Covenant. So right there, straight in front, as you come in, there's the altar of incense. The incense was kept atop that altar, and it was for burning. And they would take the fire pan and add with it the incense, and the smoke would go up from that place. Do you see, by the way, how Jewish heaven is? Tell you what, anyone who's anti-Semitic today is going to have a real problem with heaven if they get there. Trumpets and censers and the gold altar and incense. Because what God required in tabernacle and ultimately temple worship represented all these things that were already of heaven. If you want to study that out on your own time, Hebrews 8, 9, and 10. Go look those up and think it through. The Hebrew pastor does a great job explaining and expressing by the Holy Spirit the heavenly things and how these were just earthly representations of some realities there in heaven itself, including the Ark of the Covenant, which we will see in heaven further on in the book of Revelation. Some people sometimes say, hey, the Ark, where is it? I can tell you where it is. It's in heaven. I don't know if it's the same earthly ark, but it is certainly represented on earth, the one that is in heaven. So all of these things, the Hebrew pastor calls them copies and shadows. The earthly things. The earthly things, the physical, tangible earthly things are copies and shadows of the reality. I love thinking about that, the fact that we can get so caught up in our physical selves. These are shadows. These are flimsy compared to the things of heaven. And when it comes to all of these meticulously designed implements of the tabernacle and the temple, and even the feasts and the Sabbaths and all of these things that God gave to his people, the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 2:17, these are things which are a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. You want the real thing? It's in Jesus. Now, in this half hour of holy hush, heaven is not frozen. So don't be confused. This is not like everybody goes for half an hour. Things are still moving. Things are in motion. And I can compare it to, have you ever been at a public event where they called for a moment of silence? It's so stupid. It's just one pastor's opinion. Let's have a moment of silence. You know that does nothing. It does nothing. No, it's a moment of silence to honor. It's silence. It's empty. There's nothing happening there. In fact, one of the reasons why moments of silence at sporting events or at public programs or whatever, one of the reasons they bug me so much is it replaced public prayer at those times. Used to be in this country where we would be in a gathering and maybe it would be a memorial or some difficult thing has happened in a community and everybody comes together. Let's bow and let's seek the Lord together. Let's talk to him. See, he can do something. These moments of silence do nothing. They're just empty moments. How long are we going to be silent? What am I supposed to be doing with this? There's no explanation for it. But in this silence, John witnesses the prayers of the saints rising up with the incense before God. While all heaven is silent, the prayers are acknowledged. There's the movement of the angel with the fire pan and with the incense before the Lord. So silent doesn't mean motionless. Quiet doesn't mean that God himself has his hands tied as if that could happen. And I wonder, while John's recognizing, first of all, the quiet, but secondly, the angel with the fire pan and the incense and all, he recognizes all the prayers of the saints are rising up. I wonder if John saw his prayers. I wonder if he saw his, oh, there's one of mine. I prayed that one. I mean, I wonder if John was aware of that. And I'm talking more specifically than just prayers over his life. Look back at chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation. These are hard times. John is writing in hard times, even out of his own hard times. He says, brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance in Jesus. I was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. In other words, because I couldn't keep my Christian mouth shut. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. Have you noticed in Revelation so far, so we're all the way to chapter 8, have you noticed a single complaint from John? Have you read a single verse where John says, get me off this rock, as he's writing to the churches in Asia, just across the water? Save me, get me out of here. Someone call a lawyer. I need some help. You don't hear any of that from John. What does John do? He just prays in the Spirit. He's praying in the Spirit. This is where the revelation begins. He's praying in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and Jesus shows up. And by the way, your isle of isolation may indeed be a rock of revelation. That place in your life where you're so alone and so cut off and you feel like you're so useless and so, you know, what does God even need me for? That place may be the very place where the revelation of Jesus Christ comes to you full and rich, where God shows you what it is he has for you to do or to say or to speak. When you feel cut off or lonely, that is the best time to pray. Not to wallow in, you know, self-pity, but to offer up unselfish prayer. John is exiled, and yet he's engaged. Rome meant to cut him off, to shut him up, and all they did was position John to do the single most powerful thing any believer can do. This is what's awesome about following Jesus. You can stick me on a rock and it makes no difference. You can put Paul in prison and the word continues to get out. You can stick the Apostle John on the rock of the Isle of Patmos and God pours out the most powerful revelation in all scripture. You can't silence him. And for us as believers, understanding prayer is the greatest power we have. This is the greatest tool. It's not Bible verse memorization. It's not church attendance. And it's not the number of service projects I can sign up for. It's prayer. And I know you know this and we hear this. And yet the application of it is where sometimes it gets lost. John says in chapter 1, I was in the Spirit. And it's pretty clear he was praying in the Spirit. And I think John was praying for the saints. Why do you think that? By the way, let me be clear. John was not praying to the saints. He was praying for the saints. As Paul wrote in Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. That's intercession, by the way. The difference between intercessory prayer and just plain old prayer is intercessory prayer is always on behalf of another. It is always interceding for someone else's benefit, for someone else's situation, not your own. Intercession is always other-centered, whereas prayer can be very me-centered, and that's not always bad. There's stuff I need to talk to the Lord about, me-related things, but intercessory prayer. When John is in the Spirit on the Lord's day, I believe he is engaged in intercessory prayer. Why, Rick? Why do you think Jesus immediately responds to John's prayer with letters to the seven churches? That's the first thing he does. After self-revelation, before John, he says, I want you to write these things and send it out to the seven churches. Why? I think John was praying for the seven churches. Actually, no, I don't think he was praying for the seven churches. I think John was praying for the church. And Jesus said, let me give you some letters for the complete church. Send it to these seven. It'll get out from there, and these seven will represent my heart for the church. But John is praying for the church, interceding for the saints on the morning Revelation came. Ever find yourself at a loss to warn people? I mean, moments ago, we were talking about the sound of the trumpet is a sound of warning. We study these things, so we're prepared to give warning, right? And then we leave here, and we get into the workplace, and we're with that person who we've worked with for years, who's just an utter jerk, and they really need to hear about Jesus. Lord, you want me to tell her? You want me to express this to him? Really, Lord? Are you sure? And we find ways, kind of like Moses, to weasel out of it. I'm just not a good public speaker. Remember, that's what Moses said. You ever have trouble warning people? Finding the opportunity, finding that open door to walk through and to share Jesus? You ever feel like, how can I be a watchman in a world that is so oppositional? I mean, I've tried. I'd like for us really to think about how we've tried. Hey, do you know Jesus? No. Okay. And that's it, you know. Well, I tried. How persistent have we been with sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives? Now, I'm asking you this because I understand this sense of, yeah, but man, I can pray, I can be on worship team, I can do this, I can do that, but how can I be a watchman sounding the alarm in this world? How do I do that? Jude verse 20 says, build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. How could John ever think that he's gonna have any more impact? Life's over, John. You're isolated on Patmos. You're not getting the word out anymore. You're done, dude. When was the last time you were in the Spirit on the Lord's day, interceding for someone else? When was the last time you gave Jesus about a half an hour for the church? Or for the lost? See, here's the problem. We get the cart before the horse. The cart being the sharing of the gospel. The horse is the prayer. Pray first. And if the opportunities are not availing themselves, if the confidence is not there, pray more. And if the uncertainty still seems to overwhelm your desire to warn, you pray more. And let your prayers rise up as John's prayer, as the prayers rising up, the prayers of the saints before the Lord. You pray and you pray and you pray. Like a priest of Israel. See, we're a royal priesthood, so we can learn something from the Levites. And a priest of Israel would go into the holy place. Literally, the Aaronic or Aaronite priesthood would go into the holy place of the temple. And think about this, when he went in, one at a time, he would go in, there's the lampstand burning, and there's the table of showbread, and there's the altar of incense, all gold, all shining in the light of the lamp. And the priest would go in, and immediately there was a holy hush. You're the only one in there. Often on the outside, people would gather, and they would be silently praying as the priest went inside. Why? Because the priest had three jobs. To go into the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, that was only the high priest once a year. But in the holy place, the priest would go in and he had to keep the lamps trimmed, keep the bread fresh, and offer up incense on the altar. Okay, the lamp's trimmed. God has to see what he's doing. I understand that. Picture of the Holy Spirit, by the way. Keeping the bread fresh. Okay, there's something there. You know, the bread of heaven, bread of life reminds us of Jesus, by the way. Altar of incense. Why is he doing that? And I've smelled some of this incense. I mean, this is strong, sweet, strong stuff. We have a candle that was on the counter yesterday, and Cheryl lit it because the kids have been cooking something nasty. I don't know what it was. So we lit that thing so that it kind of freshened up the smell in the house. And after half an hour, I was like, I gotta douse this candle. Where'd you get this thing? It was called Christmas time, and it was like grandma's perfume times 1,000. It's not just about the smell in the holy place, but the incense itself. What's it about? Intercession. Specific, not just prayer, intercession. Incense is synonymous with intercession in the scriptures. David wrote in Psalm 141, verse 2, "May my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering." And there is such a sweet picture here, a picture of the priest praying with the incense. This is what the priest was doing. He wasn't just going, offer it up and get out of there. He was in there a while. He was praying. For what? The people. This was such an important role of the priest, intercessory prayer for the people of Israel. Lamps are lit, bread is fresh, incense is offered as the priest would stand before the Lord, knowing the other side of that veil was the Ark of the Covenant. It's as close as you get. And he would pray and pray and pray for the people. You know, that's what was happening with Zacharias. Just listen to this. Luke chapter 1, verse 8, it happened while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division. So Zacharias is in Jerusalem. He's doing his job. According to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. Not the half hour, the hour. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. I love verse 12. It says, Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel. You think? And fear gripped him, but the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." Zacharias is interceding for the people, and a prayer for his own wife slipped in there as well. Husbands, are you praying for your wives? Wives, are you praying for your husbands? That they would walk with the Lord and know the Lord and trust the Lord. Spouses praying for one another. You want to talk about glue that holds a marriage together? There's something powerful for you. And he's praying. Obviously, Zacharias is praying for Elizabeth. The angel shows up, freaks him out for a moment. He says, "You were heard." When was he heard? When he was offering incense at the altar. When he's standing there praying, offering up intercessory prayer. And this mix of intercession and incense is powerful and potent in the scripture. The two really are. The one exemplifies the other. By the way, do you know what the Lord did when Zacharias didn't believe it, when he questioned the angel? "How can Elizabeth, have you seen my wife? I mean, it's like Abraham and Sarah all over again. Come on." You know what happened? He fell silent. Kind of like silence in heaven for a half an hour. He couldn't say a word. In fact, Zacharias was mute until John was born, but not at the birth until they said, "What shall we name him?" And he wrote, "His name is John." And then Zacharias' speech returned to him. Interesting. The incense of intercession. This is the power of prayer. We're still only on the second point, the realization of intercession, because we need to realize intercession. Look at verse 4 one more time back in Revelation chapter 8. "And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand." Notice the distinction. The incense mixed with the prayers of the saints. The incense is necessary to be mixed in with the prayers of the saints. That is, intercession mixed with prayer. Intercessory prayer is necessary in the mix. Now, Adam Clark says the ascending of the incense here shows that the prayers and the offering were not only given, but are now accepted. So as the incense rises, this is the symbol, the picture that God gave, that your prayers are being accepted by me. God likes incense. He loves intercession. Are some prayers offered and others not? I mean, the prayers are accepted when the incense rises, but were there times when the incense didn't rise, when prayers are not acceptable to God? Psalm 34, verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears hear their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. The Lord is far, Proverbs 15, verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. Proverbs 28, verse 9, he who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Wow. So there are distinctions here. Some prayers accepted, some not. The unbelieving world, and this has become a typical thing, I've shared this before, a typical thing, I cast my prayers to the universe. Or maybe you see on Facebook, sending some positive energy your way. What are you, some kind of guru? How do you do that? Before you hit send, are you like going, How do you send out positive? I'm going to sit here and think positive thoughts. Yeah, and enjoy your moment of silence. Same effect. Neither one of them do anything. Generic cosmic energy praying, it amounts to nothing. It means nothing. It accomplishes nothing. And again, it's about as effective as moments of silence. It's just vapid emptiness. Listen. And this is so important because I'm comparing intercession to incense. Even when we intercede for one another, the power of our prayers is not from the one praying. It's not from me. It's not because I've chosen to intercede that now the incense is mixed in and everything's flowing just right. It's not as if I discharge some kind of spiritual energy or positivity. The power is in the one true God who receives the prayer. The power is with the answer, but he won't even hear it from those who are turned away from him. He just won't hear it. From those who reject him or refuse him, I mean, would you? Hey, I got something to tell you. I don't want to hear it. Oh, no, I really want to tell you. Forget it. I'm not listening to you. La, 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 la. How long does it take for you finally to go, okay, I'm not going to say anything. You know what else? God also won't hear it from cold, heartless, mechanical religion. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15, he said, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you'll eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Prayers heard, prayers rejected. No, God does not hear every prayer. So he doesn't hear the prayer of a sinner? He hears one prayer for the sinner. I repent. He always hears the prayer of the sinner who cries out to him and says, save me. That prayer, he will always hear from the unrighteous to make them righteous. But there are prayers that God does not hear, and there are prayers that he absolutely does hear. Prayer spoken with honesty and in simple trust is profoundly powerful. It's John on the rock. It's you in your prayer closet wondering how you can possibly affect change in the life of your husband, in the life of your wife, in the life of your kids. How can I make them see? Lord, how can I do this gospel thing? Prayer is profoundly powerful. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. James 5:16. Oh, that's the problem. No, it's not a problem. Listen, the righteous man knows that he's only righteous because of the one to whom he prays. You're why I'm righteous, Lord. You are my righteousness. It's Jesus' blood. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. So the prayer of a righteous man or righteous woman is just the prayer of the person who trusts the Lord, whose faith is in Jesus. But I gotta underline this again, our prayer is only as good as the God we believe. So if the God you believe is Allah, your prayers are only that good. In other words, if you're praying to Allah, who does not exist, you are praying non-existent prayers. If you're praying to some other deity or spirit or God, little g, out there that you think is true God, and he's not true God, your prayers fall flat. They don't go anywhere. The universe isn't collecting them. Your prayer is only good as the God you believe. And if that God doesn't exist, those prayers are meaningless. But church historian Hendrik Groven said this. I love this quote. The distinctive feature of early Christian prayer is the certainty of being heard. Can we say that? Do Christians today say, God hears every one of my prayers. I'm convinced of it. And some feel that way. Some know every time I'm speaking to the Lord, I know he hears me. But there are others who are like, I don't know. Did God hear me? I was praying. I was asking, is he listening to me? Early Christians believed that their prayers were being heard. Now listen, this is key. This is where the incense comes in. This is where the incense comes in. Again, before the Lord, incense and intercession are synonymous. Intercession, like incense on the altar, makes our prayers sweet before the Lord. But I'm not just being poetic here. It's not just, ooh, that's such a nice picture. I'm gonna go ask Donna to pray for me because if she intercedes for me, incense. Nope. And I've heard Donna's prayers. They're sweet. But that's not the incense. Rick, you said intercession is incense. Exactly. Listen to this, Romans 8:26. We do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Romans 8:34, Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Hebrews 7:25, therefore Jesus is also able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews 9:24, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's the incense. That is the incense of intercession that is mixed with our prayers. It's not call up Pastor Rick and have him pray for you. If he intercedes, that's incense. No, it's not. It's just prayer. It's incense when Jesus gets a hold of it. That's where our prayers become sweetened, if you will, before the Lord. I am so thankful that my prayers don't go straight to God as is. Are you kidding me? My prayers? Selfish, halting, inarticulate, sometimes selfish and stupid. You ever think at the end of the day, why did I pray that? Lord, I'm sorry, but that's just what was on my mind. My prayers get rerouted through Jesus, and he adds the fragrant aroma of intercession acceptable to God. And look what happens. Revelation chapter 8, after the recognition of escalation in this silence, after the realization of intercession going up in this holy hush, verse 5, then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth, and there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake on the earth. By the way, I'm making an assumption here. Unless in the book of Revelation it tells us the earthquake is limited to Jerusalem or limited to the Middle East, I'm assuming we're talking globally. That the entire earth shakes, and this would be the second global seismic disturbance. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. Number three, final point, the result of escalated intercession. The result of escalated intercession. What does this all tell us? That, by the way, this global seismic disturbance, the word in the Greek is seismos, and it means an earth tempest. An earth tempest. What does this tell us? Think about the timing of what's just happened with the angel taking from the altar and the incense and the prayers mixed together from the altar, and now he chucks this down toward the earth, and there's an immediate cacophony, a holy cacophony on the earth. What does this tell us? Listen, the answer, don't miss this, the answer at least to these particular prayers is judgment. This isn't, Lord, I'd really like another dog. This isn't, Lord, could you help our church pay off the mortgage? This isn't, Lord, I've got a struggle or a need here, and that prayer just happens to be left over and now finally being dealt with. These are specific prayers that are being answered, and the answer to these prayers, at least, is judgment. God may even at this point be directly answering the prayers of the tribulation martyrs. Look back at chapter 6, verse 10. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given each of them a white robe, and they were told they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. God is answering with judgment. There is a shaking judgment in response to these particular prayers of the saints that have gone up. God's answers to our prayers rarely take as long as we think they do. Often he answers much more quickly than we realize. And we're gonna see the result of these prayers now in the trumpet judgments. So the answer to this intercessory prayer is judgment. You know, the problem with some of the more lightweight applications of this passage, and I've preached it this way before, is that we have been taught that it's like an altar full of all our prayers is just waiting to thunder, crackle, and shake. God's keeping all our prayers. So any prayers you pray that are not answered, well, they're right there on the altar. They're just awaiting, you know, and he's gonna get around to it. Revelation chapter 8, he's gonna answer all our prayers. Isn't that wonderful? And some could say, oh, so that's why God hasn't answered me yet. They're in the altar. My prayers are waiting to be answered. It's like they're in a big vat somewhere in heaven, spinning around, waiting for God to get around to them. He's like, I'm really busy right now. I'll get back to your prayers. Don't worry, I've kept every one. I don't think that's this. Now, don't get me wrong, the Lord hears. And the Lord keeps our prayers in his timing, but we can be so egocentric. This is not an egocentric passage. This is not about me and you and our prayers getting an immediate response. Well, I gotta wait until I'm raptured and caught up, and then the prayer for the Ferrari is a non-starter, right? No, God answers every prayer uttered by faith. Uttered just in simply trusting him. But the truth is, when I think God has not answered my prayers, he probably just hasn't answered me the way I wanted him to. That is not the answer I was looking for, Lord. Therefore, he must not have answered me. Let me finish this morning with a few possible answers to prayer. You can just jot these down or think about it with me. But just a few ways that God does answer prayer. Number one, God says no. Nope. Uh-uh. Now, usually when God says no, it's to prayers of ignorance. You know, I pray up something and I don't even know what I'm asking. God, I need this job. Lord, I need that girl, that guy, this car, that money. And God says, no, you don't. No, you really don't. There were a couple girls I dated in high school. God said, no, you don't. This one. God says, no. I love you too much to give you a yes. You think the yes will solve all your life's problems. The yes is just going to make a mess. So no, no. God always says no to things he knows will hurt us. James chapter 4, verse 3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. It's like Hezekiah. Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 20, we'll get to this, Lord willing, after Revelation, get back to Kings. And there's this great story about Hezekiah. It's in Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 20, Isaiah verse 38. And if you can find the book of Hezekiah, I'm sure it's in there too. Hezekiah was dying, and literally, it's the only place I can find this in the Bible, but literally he tweeted the Lord, or X'd him. I don't know what we even call it now, but he tweeted the Lord. We know this. He tweeted the Lord to extend his life because in Isaiah 38, he says, I twittered. So we know that's what he did. But he prayed for an extension of his life in the throes of death, and God granted it. I'll give you 15 extra years, Hezekiah. He gave Hezekiah what he prayed for. You know what happened in those 15 extra years? We happen to know that he invited back, and it's told right in 2 Kings chapter 20. The very next thing to happen as he has extended life is Hezekiah invites Babylon to see all the treasures of Jerusalem. Shows it off. Look how wealthy we are, how rich we are. And that starts the ball rolling for Nebuchadnezzar ultimately to come in and destroy the holy city. We know there's gold in that city, and we're gonna go get it. Hezekiah did that in his extension of life. And you know what else he did? He had a son. Just 3 years into his extension, a son named Manasseh, who was the most wicked king in the entire history of Israel. Hezekiah's son Manasseh filled Jerusalem, the Bible says, with blood, the blood of his own people. This guy was a vile, wicked king. Which, by the way, reminds me that sometimes the answers to my prayers do affect other people. What I think is so good for me could be so bad for another. And God has to weigh all of that and know all of that. And so sometimes God just says no. But there are times also, second possibility, when God says, not yet. It's good prayer. It's good desire. Not yet. Not yet. That's not a response to prayers of ignorance. That's the response where he's developing prayers of patience. Not yet. You know, I'm absolutely convinced of this. Sometimes God says not yet because he wants us to pray a little longer, to stay with it a little further. Why would he do that? Because he knows what perseverance does to us. He knows how to develop patience in us. Isaiah 40 verse 31, and we just sang this morning, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. Those who wait, who are patient, who are expectant, but who hold off, will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. And no, I didn't tell John I was gonna put that in there. God knows what it takes to develop patience in us. So sometimes he just says, not yet. Not yet, you keep praying. And the more you pray, it's not gonna change the answer. The answer's gonna come, just not yet. But the more you pray, the more the fruit of patience will be developed and nurtured and cultivated in your life. Sometimes God just says yes. I love those. Yes, he says. Especially note this. If you want yes answers from the Lord, pray prayers of preference. Preference. That is prayers that give preference to God's will. You want a yes answer? You pray in the will of God. Not by my will, but thine be done, Jesus said. Pray the will of God. Psalm 119, for the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. You know what that means? They're always right. What God determines, what God does, what God plans, what he lays in, always right, never wrong, never fails. So pray prayers of preference. Three times in this book, you are gonna be quoted, I am quoted as saying, his judgments are righteous and true. When it's all said and done, when we're in heaven before the Lamb, when we see all these things go down, we will say his judgments are righteous and true. We will know beyond the shadow of a doubt that everything God determines to do is right. So pray prayers of preference to his will. And he will say, yes, yes. Now, someone non-believing or struggling with belief would say, oh, okay, so I have to pray for whatever he wants. Yes. Exactly. You want a yes? Say yes to the Lord. I mean, honestly, wouldn't you rather have his perfect will than your dumb, stumbling, bumbling one? Amen. Any day of the week, I'd rather, Lord, could you just decide? You're out to dinner. If you're out to dinner with Jesus, and you say, Lord, whatever you're having, that's what I'll have. I guarantee it'll be the best thing on the menu. Say yes to him. John 14:13, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. I will do it in my name. That doesn't mean saying, I want $1 million in Jesus' name, amen. It doesn't work. We're right back to ignorant prayers. But if we pray with preference, giving preference to his will, he'll say yes. No, sometimes, not yet. Yes, he'll say. It's always in our best interest, by the way. And there's one more. We'll just add this at the end. There's one more when God says yes and yes. This is my absolute favorite. This is God's response to prayers, I guess call it prayers of abundance. When we pray in ignorance, he says no. When we pray giving preference to, or pray impatience, he says not yet. When we pray giving preference to his will, he says yes. But when we pray prayers of abundance, he says yes and yes. What's a prayer of abundance? It's praying in the Spirit. And it's praying in such a way that we are praying beyond all we are even able to pray for, beyond all we can ask or imagine. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, Paul says, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. As many as the promises of God in him, they are yes. Therefore, as through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Yes and yes, there are prayers we pray and God goes, oh, you have no idea how glorious this is. You're praying this far, I'm gonna go yes and yes. I'm gonna abundantly respond to you. Ephesians 3:20, to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. Don't miss that. God will give a yes, yes, according to the power, which is the Holy Spirit, that is at work within us. That's right now, here this morning. It's the same thunder-shaking, lightning-crackling, earth-quaking power that we just read about here. That the angel took the censer, filled it with the fire of the altar, threw it to the earth, and there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And that same power is in you this morning. We're just not aware of it. Lord Jesus, do whatever you want to do with me. I think it's legit to say, Lord, would you just blow my mind with your will? Would you just, I am praying for a yes, yes answer. I am praying, Lord, prayers of abundance. In our church fellowship, would you do more than we could ever ask or imagine? Lord, in my marriage, would you do more than I could ever ask or imagine? In my family, Lord Jesus, I got kids going in all directions. Could you do more than I could ever ask or imagine? Lord, give me a yes, yes answer. I'm praying in your will, praying in the Spirit. Listen, I'm not overstating this. I'm really not overstating this. Just pray believing. And when you don't know what to pray, you let the Spirit pray. You pray in the Spirit. Pray believing that God always answers his people and that he always answers right. Isaiah 65, verse 24, it will come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are speaking, I will hear. And as final proof of that, Jesus anticipates and he answers the last prayer uttered in the scriptures. Even before John can get the prayer out, Jesus answers it. Do you realize the Bible ends that way? With the answer to a prayer before the prayer is given, Revelation 22, verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. And then John goes, amen, come Lord Jesus. Jesus already said yes before John prayed the prayer. Prayers of abundance. Let's pray. Lord, I want to pray for a couple of things this morning. I want to ask you for moments of silence where you're at work. Not moments of emptiness, not just quiet for quiet's sake, not stillness because we're just tired of the noise, but silence our hearts. Silence, Lord, our minds so that you can work. Teach us to pray prayers of preference to your will. Teach us to simply trust you and to know that you are the God who abundantly answers, saying yes, yes. Teach us, Lord, away from foolish prayers and prayers of ignorance and prayers of no consequence to prayers that matter. Teach us to be patient in our prayers, ever praying, always, as Paul said, always praying in the Spirit. To be a people who know, we know the very power of God and your Holy Spirit dwells within us. And therefore, these prayers go up and are interceded with by Jesus to become sweet before you. Oh, Lord, I don't know how you track them all the prayers just of our fellowship, just this morning, all of us praying at once. I don't know how it doesn't all get confused, except that it is all infused with your prayers, Lord Jesus, for us. Thank you. Thank you for interceding. Thank you for mixing our prayers with the incense of heaven. Thank you for retranslating to the things that matter. And Lord Jesus, like your apostles, we just say this morning, teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.